I wanted to start out here. And the reason why I'm sitting here, this is a posture of humility. It's a posture of that we need to have before the Lord, where He can't use us, He can't do anything through us. And many of you may know, some may not, that I attended Soul Care last Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And I can't count how many times that Rob said, the only way to progress in faith, which is why I hope we're all here, is humility. And if you're anything like me, you've struggled with pride at some point in your life. And as I contemplated this and I thought about this, in some ways this was hard for me because it's weird, right? You're not used to this. Everyone's been coming here for years. We always stand up there and preach. That's what faith is. It's stepping out of what we're comfortable with. It's stepping out of what we're used to and doing something different when the Lord leads. This is a small step. It's not that scary. I'll probably get back to preaching up there next week, and 6 months from now, you probably remember I did this. But it's a big step for me to step out of what I always do and hear the voice of God when He calls us to do something different. And, you know, as I contemplated what happened to me last weekend, and as I look back through this week and see how God has changed me and moved in my life, I couldn't help but think of the passage I read first from Mark chapter 4. If you remember, the disciples and Jesus set out in a boat. I couldn't help but see the parallel between our soul and the Sea of Galilee. How many times you go about your day, your week, and things are peaceful, things are calm. But I've read and I've heard that the Sea of Galilee can go from calm to a major storm very rapidly. And I've also thought of there's times where you know the storm's coming, you can see it coming. But the thing about that story also is that the disciples, majority of them were fishermen, four or more grew up on the Sea of Galilee. But we see them, their reaction. What was their reaction to the storm? Fear, right? That's one of the greatest weapons of the enemy is fear. I was afraid to come and sit down. You think I'm weird. I was like, what if they can't all see me? What if... It's a simple step, but how many other things in life are we afraid? The Lord says to go speak to somebody. What if they reject me? What if they think I'm weird? What if I say something that offends them? I spent my entire life driven by fear. I even preached in fear for years. You can ask my wife the first question as soon as we left. What do you think? How was it? I often wonder, what do you guys think? Is it any good? Was it dumb? Did I say something stupid? Did I go in a circle? Sometimes my son wants to tell me land a plane. I was driven by fear. I've been driven by fear in relationships. Always afraid I'm going to upset somebody, make somebody mad at me. But as we look this morning at this story, I want us to really consider, was Jesus afraid? When was Jesus ever afraid? When was He ever rattled? When was He ever in a hurry? So my question is, if we're feeling anything other than peace, no matter the storm, are we really walking with Jesus? Is He controlling our hearts? Now, of course, we all do have flesh, and just yesterday, I kind of got caught off guard. A storm came out of nowhere, and I didn't handle it exactly correctly, and I remembered I felt it. See, I feel nothing but peace since last Saturday. And as I reevaluated, I didn't see the storm coming. It wasn't like before. I didn't have rage. I didn't have anger. I know the Holy Spirit's working because my son dumped water all over the floor and the dog ran him over is why he did it. So I usually would have been extremely angry at the dog, losing a grip. Nothing but peace. Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus, has nothing but peace. Now, He was angry when people were sinning against God, but how many times do we really get angry because somebody's offending God and not us? Or is it really because our God is ourselves? I know that's why I always got angry when people offended me. That's why Just like Rob Reamer, if you ever listen to any of his stuff, he said his greatest weapon in arguing with his wife was defending himself. And of course, my wife got a huge grin, and we were listening to the audiobook. She looked at me because that's my best weapon. Defense, argument. Jeremy's smiling, he's faced it. But why was I defending myself? Why would I defend myself? Why would I be afraid to sit here and preach from here? Because of what you think, or pride, right? It's just really pride. You know, I got a little bit offended yesterday because somebody was criticizing me because I don't know how to train a dog. Why would I be offended by that? Guess what? My dog's as broken as I am. Like right now, because I have Jesus, I'm a little less broken than he is, but it's just pride. And as we look at this story, how do we go from the disciples who were controlled by fear? Now remember, these are guys who grew up on the Sea of Galilee. I'm sure they saw their fair share of storms. This was so bad, they wake up Jesus saying, "We're going to die." And he's just sitting there sleeping. So how do we go from that to the peace of Christ? If you're ruled by anger or fear or anxiety or worry, how do you go from that to the peace of Christ? Because we know storms are going to come, right? If you haven't faced a storm, come see me afterwards. I'd like to know what you're doing right. Because life is hard. Life is difficult. Jesus told us that. That's what's offensive about the gospel that pretends like you find Jesus, life's going to be great. Because the problem is that's a lie. Jesus told us you're going to have difficulty, but where's our hope? He has overcome the world. So that's how we have peace in difficult times. Not saying you don't have hurt and heartache and things you have to process, but we have a peace of Christ because we know that he's overcome the world. Just like I prayed, Psalms tells us that we might have 70, 80, maybe by strength 90 years. But that's a breath, isn't it? So our hope and our faith is in the Father and the fact that we're going to live with him forever if we know him. And I want to look at Luke chapter 5 because I want to look at Jesus. And I want to look at how was he so calm? How did he have peace? Of course, he didn't have the flesh and the self and the evil spirits. He had purity of mind. But he also gave us an example of how to draw closer to the Lord, how to find that Holy Spirit and that peace. He said, Jesus, in Luke 5:16, it said, but Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And then Luke 6:12-13, it says, in those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose them 12, with whom he named apostles. So Jesus is perfect. Doesn't have the self, the life, doesn't have the soul issues we do, the damage, the hurt, the pain. He's not afraid of what people think of him. And how long did he pray when he had to make a major decision? It says all night. And I'll be honest, I've never prayed all night. I've never stayed up and prayed all night. He was the Son of God. He was perfect. And yet he's making a major decision. He stays up all night. The other thing to notice from verse 16 of chapter 5, he got alone. Complete silence, solitude, to be with the Father. So Jesus is giving us an example here. You know, I had somebody question the power of prayer or the purpose of prayer. But we have a great example from Peter's life. If you remember, after Jesus was crucified and raised, there started to become persecution from the Jews, right, on the church. And I want to read to you Acts chapter 12. It says, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. I don't know if I've ever been earnest in prayer. Earnest. I just, that word hit me as I read it. Earnest in prayer. What was made for him to the God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on the very night, because remember it pleased the Jews that he was started to crucify or martyr the church. So he was waiting till after the festival. And so it says on the Very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. So in the morning, Peter's going to be dead. And this is where we pick up our story. He was bound with two chains and sentries before the door guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before him, and light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals," and he did so. And he heard him say, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real. So it's saying he thought he was in a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them on its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, from all the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark, where many had gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door at the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice and her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in to report that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind. Why would God answer our prayer?" Isn't that what they're saying? So they're praying for God to move mightily, but she's shocked to hear his voice. They're shocked to hear that God answered their prayer. They told her she was out of her mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to his brothers." And he departed and went to another place. You know, as we think about that, you know, the Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the same one that was in the New Testament, the same one that did this in Peter's life, is the same one that's active in us. Do we believe that? Because if you look back to the life of Jesus, where was the only place that didn't see miracles? Where the people lacked faith. I think it was Rob Raymond that said, we didn't get a junior Holy Spirit. We didn't get a portion of it. But that's where it takes humility, right? It takes humility to be used by God. It takes humility to seek the Lord in prayer. Because what is prayer? You're saying, I can't do this. They weren't scheming a plan to go break him out of prison. They recognized it was way beyond their ability. So prayer takes humility in and of itself. Jesus himself was humble and went out before he picked the 12 and prayed all night. Because he wanted to hear clearly the voice of the Father. He wanted to commune with him, right? Because prayer is communing with the Father too. It's taking time to spend with God. I mean, a lot of us treat salvation like I said I do at the wedding altar and I haven't seen my wife since. How well would that go? Or I stop in on holidays. Don't worry, I hit the big ones. I see her on Easter and Christmas. What kind of relationship am I going to have? So let's take a look what James has to tell us about humility. He says in verse 6 of chapter 4, "But he gives us more grace, therefore, says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I was fighting against God for decades because I was proud. But like I preached a couple weeks ago, what's the problem with deceit? You can't see it. I couldn't even see my own pride. I didn't understand what was underneath my own soul was pride. Because at the end of the day, I should only care if Jesus was happy with what I said here today. If everyone leaves and no one comes back next week, or they give me a phone call midweek and say, "Hey, Brad, don't worry about coming back." It shouldn't matter if I'm saying what Jesus wants me to say and I'm allowing his spirit to speak. It shouldn't matter what anyone else thinks. But that's not who we are apart from Christ, is it? I'm always obsessed with what people thought. Maybe it's just me. But we don't want to oppose God, do you? But it's crazy that I've done it for years. But God gives grace to the humble. So it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you." What an awesome promise. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Who do you want to exalt you? You want to exalt yourself? Or do you want the Lord to exalt you? I wanted to close with this quote from yesterday morning. It's actually from Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. No one but Jesus can give deliverance to the captives. Real liberty comes from him alone. It is a liberty rightly granted for the Son, who is heir of all things. He has a right to make men free. Who wants to be free? I didn't even realize how bound I was for decades. Because you can seek the Holy Spirit, and you can pray, and you can try hard, and God blesses that. He will. It'll suppress some of your wounding. It'll suppress some of your pride. And we can suppress some evil spirits. But then you can ask my wife what happens the second I'm not pushing hard towards God. All that junk comes back out. I become angry and full of rage. If your soul is like the Sea of Galilee and it erupts when you don't know when, doesn't matter what the waves are, if the waves are anger, if the waves are anxiety, if the waves are worry, whatever negative emotion stirs you up, Jesus can set you free. You know, the only sea in heaven is a sea of glass, because he calms all that negativity. You can be set free. That's what I love. Jesus came to set the captives free, not just from eternity, but from all the junk here. Because you realize the curse that happened in the garden broke all of God's perfection. He made everything good. That's where all the sin comes from, all the sickness, all the anxiety, worry, fear. You know, fear's a pretty big deal. It's the biggest commandment in Scripture is do not fear. Do not fear. Because you know what the enemy loves to do to you? Evil spirits, Satan. You know what he loves to do to you? Fear. I guarantee you, if an angel or a demon manifested right now, we'd be afraid. But the reality is, Christ is greater, so we don't have to fear that. If you have Jesus Christ, the enemy's defeated. They have nothing but lies. Satan's the father of all lies and a murderer from the beginning. Let me continue. It says, the saints honor the justice of God which now secures our salvation. God's justice secures our salvation. Think about that. God crushed sin on the cross through Christ. That secures our salvation. It's paid for. It's a liberty that has been dearly purchased. Christ reveals by his power, but he bought it by his blood. He makes you free, but it is by his own bonds. You go clear because he bore your burden for you. You are set at liberty because he suffered in your place. Although the purchase price was great, Jesus freely gives it. He asks nothing of us as a preparation for this liberty. He finds us sitting in sackcloth and ashes and invites us to wear the fitting garment of freedom. You get that? What's sackcloth and ashes mean? Humility, right? Humility. We have to be humble. That's what it takes, is humility to say you need a Savior, right? It takes humility to say, I can't do this myself. There's lots of people that are banking on their own religion, their own good works. You ask people if they know Jesus, they'll say, well, I go to church. You ask people if they know Jesus, they'll say, well, I give gifts, or I give to the poor, or I treat people well, or no, do you know Jesus? It's not about you at all, really. You know, the scripture that says some will get to heaven, and Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. What's their response? Their response is not, I cling to the cross of Christ. What's their response? Well, I fed the poor. I gave gifts. That was the problem with the passage, is it's not about what we do. for Christ. It's what he did for us. Where is our faith? Where is our salvation? It can only be in Christ, and it's freely given. We can't earn it. He saves us just as we are and without any help from us. When Jesus sets us free, the liberty is perpetually enjoyed. No chains can bind us again. When you're set free in Christ, nothing can bind you unless you bind yourself to it, because he set us free. Let the master say to me, "Captive, I have delivered you, and it is done forever." Satan may plot to enslave us, but if the Lord is on our side, whom shall we fear? The world with its temptations may seek to ensnare us, but he who is for us is mightier than all those who are against us. And that's really the crazy part, is Satan wants to bind us. How many people do you know that are bound by addiction, who are bound by fear, who are bound by anxiety? It's the work of the enemy. Why does he want us bound? Because if you're free and you have peace and you experience that, I can't stop telling people about it. I've told my story I don't know how many times this week. Over and over and over, and I'm excited. I want to tell everybody because I can see clearly now how enslaved I still was, and I want everyone free. The movements of our own deceitful hearts may harass and annoy us, but he who has begun the good work in us will bring it to completion in the end. The enemies of God and the antagonists of men may gather their forces together and come and concentrate fury against us, but if God acquits, who is it that then condemns? The eagle that flies to its rocky perch and afterwards soars above the clouds is no more free than the soul that was delivered by Christ. Do you feel that free in your soul? A bird, an eagle, this picture, an eagle flying above the clouds. Does your soul feel that free this morning? Because if it doesn't, Christ wants it that free. If you are bound by anything this morning, fear, anxiety, worry, he wants you free. If we are no longer under the law, but free from its curse, let our liberty be practically displayed as we serve God with gratitude and delight. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. He wants to give us freedom. He wants to give us peace. He wanted his disciples to sleep beside him in the stern. He didn't want them waking them up so that he can calm everything. Just like in our life, if you come to Christ genuinely, if he's ruling in your heart and you have peace, it's not that all the storms are all gone. I learned that the hard way. But you have to be ready for him. And how are you ready? Prayer, humility, the word of God. He wants us to be free as the eagle. He wants us to have peace. What did he say? Oh, you have little faith. Why did he say that? Why did he act like, what, you're afraid of a storm? You don't think the God who created everything is going to protect you, he's going to keep you, he's going to provide for you? But we have an enemy who harasses us. It's our own flesh. It's our own desires. Our desires are deceitful. There's evil spirits that harass us. We don't need to be harassed. We can be set free. You can have peace this morning if you want it. Christ is offering it. He said, I came to set the captives free. Those who are heavy burden and heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's genuine. If you don't feel it, you haven't received it yet. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. It's amazing when we understand the truth of your word. We've all been hurt. We've all been wounded. We all have soul wounds, things that have happened to us. Evil that was done to us. We look at the life of Joseph. He said, what you brothers meant for evil, God meant used for good. That's what he wants to do in our lives. The storms, the evil things, the difficulties, he wants to redeem. The enemy wants us in shame and condemnation. Why? Because we're useless there. I've already shared my story multiple times, and people open up and confess to me because they've been living hidden from God for a long time, ashamed. Yes, there's shame in our past, but there's once you feel the love of Christ, it's I don't even know what to say. The love of Christ that's unconditional, that floods your heart, and you've never felt anything like it. It doesn't matter what people think of my past, because my Savior has wiped it clean with his blood. And now I want to move forward and attack and destroy the kingdom of darkness. How? By weapons of light, truth, honesty, humility, and love. Our God is love. Do we genuinely love each other? Do we genuinely love the light? Lord, reveal our own hearts this morning. May we bring you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.